In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thanks be to God.
He visits her cousin Elizabeth. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Thanks be to God.
Christ the Savior is born. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Thanks be to God.
Will you sit if you can, please? Well, I'd like to start by a very warm welcome. Is our loudspeaker working? Can you hear me? Good. I'd like to start with a very warm welcome, even though it's extremely drafty where I'm sitting, and I'm afraid it may be where you are, near the main doors, to our annual carol service. And also say a word of disappointment, because our telephone has been going this morning with many people who have not been able to join us, and especially some of our older members who've retired from the city, who love to come back on this day to join us and sing carols. So I'd like to say a word of commiseration with them and with us, because we miss them very much. Then I have forgotten to say on the notice that we have a collection. There are three or four large boxes outside the door as you go out. Even if you are as off form as our cricketers in India, you'll be able to hit those boxes wherever you happen to be, and the money in them goes to homeless people. We've supported the homeless work in the crypt at Spitalfields for many years here, and half will go to that. And we're going to give to the orphanage for the homeless children on the West Bank, which is marked on your carol sheets. We hope today for £1,000 from our collection, so that we can send 500 to each of those very worthy causes. In saying welcome to you to our carol service today, I'd like to say welcome every Tuesday, because we meet like this at 1:05 on every Tuesday during the year, and we would love to see you again. We have just 20 minutes every week to study the great truths of the Christian faith. I imagine that if your children at home studied for 20 minutes a week in order to prepare themselves for their professional future or college that they hope to get into, you would soon be wielding a big stick or whatever you think is appropriate. But we only get 20 minutes a week here in the city to prepare for eternity, to prepare for the future, which is so vitally important for every one of us. Do join us, therefore, for these preparations, for these 20 minutes, when we put aside the things of every day and think about the eternal issues. Now, we do try to keep to the great themes of the Christian faith. We also look from time to time at the great personalities of the Christian story. And in December, we've been looking at Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do so for the last time, just for a few minutes, by asking you to turn to your little yellow sheet, to turn it over the other side, and study with me for a moment only her Christmas song. I nearly put it down for us to sing together. I thought perhaps it would be too big a shock and a change, for we like to be conventional, don't we, in singing our carols. And yet I would like to claim for this story of Mary that it's a better Christmas song than almost any on your coloured sheet. There is, for example, no trace of sentimentality which usually lards the stories of lullaby and babies in the manger. Now, what is her theme in this wonderful Magnificat, as it's called? Her theme is not herself, though we have been thinking about her quite rightly on the Tuesdays in December. We shan't have more to say about that today, though we've been on a fascinating detective hunt, and I think there isn't one of us who comes regularly on Tuesday who hasn't learnt, in a sense, to balance our picture of this remarkable woman, this country girl, who is given this tremendous task. I think if we are Protestants who come here on Tuesday, the words at the end of verse 48 have a tremendous message for us. We've really forgotten Mary, haven't we? And yet we're told here quite dogmatically that all generations will call me blessed, and that should include us. But those who are Catholics also have learnt something, we've learnt afresh that Mary was a person who could not save us, but needed a Saviour herself. And that comes out very plainly at the end of verse 47, doesn't it? She rejoices in God, her Saviour. However, we'll leave this wonderful person for a moment to see what she's singing about in this great hymn of praise, which is made up really of Old Testament phrases. And I would like to say that in a sentence, what she is saying or singing is the authentic Christmas message. Now, it often happens to me at this time that I'm asked to go to carol services, and people say, well, you know, you've got about 2 minutes to speak. Will you give us the Christmas message? Well, now, if I've only got 2 minutes, I've got just a few more this morning. How do I give you the Christmas message? What is it? Ask your neighbour on the train as you get stuck sometime in the snow tonight for a couple of hours to tell you what the Christmas message is. They may scratch their heads. They'll probably say something about goodwill. Or they might even raise the thought that the Christmas message is about Jesus Christ. Well, that's all quite right, and it is about goodwill. And yet the fundamental Christmas message is about God himself. The story of Christmas is important not for what it tells us about Jesus, but for what it tells us about God. If you look at this Mary's song, you'll find that it's all about God. Look at verse 48, he has regarded. And then look at the beginning of verse 51, 52, 53, 54, 55. Do you see how every one of those sentences begins with the little word, he? That's so typical of the Bible. The subject of every sentence in the Bible really is God. The book begins, in the beginning God did this. Not in the beginning man scratched his head and said, we can't get on in this world without some kind of religion. But in the beginning God started to carry out a plan, and in the end God completed his plan. That's the story of the Bible, and Mary is in tune with that, so that the sentence, every sentence she sings, has God as its subject. What a tremendous theme. That's our theme always on Tuesday. Now, I'm going to try to summarize the Christmas message from the lips of Mary in one sentence. I realize I'll fail, but I think it's worth trying to do. And I wrote in my notes this: the irresistible, unchangeable purposes of God. Now, these purposes of God that are irresistible and unchangeable are rather like the winds of the sea. Those winds of the sea drive the great sailing ship on its magnificent journey. But those winds also bring disaster, as we know to our sorrow this week, casting people on the rocks. The power of the wind and the sea is very great. It depends in many ways on your response to all that power, which way you go, driven to your destination or driven onto the rocks. And I want to say that the power of God, as Mary saw it, does one of those two things to each one of us. Either it drives us to our heavenly destination, or it drives us to destruction. And you will find that Mary sings this, or says it, three times, presumably because she knows how little we take it in if it's said only once. First time, verse 5 and 6. Verse 50 and 51. Can you see verse 50 and 51? Now you see, his mercy is on those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Right. If you fear him, his mercy will come towards you. Don't presume on his mercy at the end of your life if you don't fear him. If, on the other hand, verse 51, you are proud in your heart, that means you don't fear God at all, then he will scatter you with his strong arm. It'll be either one or the other. Do you want to receive mercy or to be scattered? Do you fear him or are you proud? Quite a question. Then look at the next verse. Verse 52. Do you see the balance again? He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He's pulled them off. And he's exalted those of low degree. And she means they're not just the humble and modest, but people who are, you know, at the bottom of the pile, if you like, socially, economically, like herself. She says, it's just like you, God, to pull down the mighty and to exalt someone like me. God is still the same God. He's always pulling the mighty off their thrones, their pomposity, their pride, their conceit. And he's always looking to find the humble, to exalt them. You may have found that power happening to you. God has been humbling you during this last 12 months. He's brought you down. Yes, God's power is always doing that to those who need to be brought down in order that he may lift them up. And in case you haven't got the message, he says it again. She says it again. Do you see it in verse 53? He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. If you're rich, self-satisfied, complacent, and the vast majority of city people are basically with regard to spiritual things, then he will send them empty away. Oh, I can't see anything in this Christian message. But if I'm hungry, he will fill me with good things. Which are you? Rich and complacent or hungry? It's a good question at Christmas, isn't it? So will you remember that? That's the power of God, you see, coming towards us. Either it is going to scatter us, pull us down, and send us empty away. That is to drive us onto the rocks so that our life ends in destruction. Or he is going to show mercy to us, exalt us, and fill us with good things. What do you want the power of God to do to you? So let me summarize this. There are here some very simple conditions of divine blessing. We Christians can sing this song. It's a very odd thing, isn't it? The Christians have sung this song of Mary for 2,000 years. We're not going to have babies. And if you are going to have a baby, it won't be as important as this one, I'm afraid. And yet Christians have sung this because they know that God wants to do great things in us and great things through us. I do pray that God will do great things through some Christians in this church this morning. He will only do it if I fear him, if I am humble, and if I am hungry. And let me finish in this way. God isn't going to change his ways for your benefit or for mine. It's I who've got to change my ways. You will see that Mary looks back in verse 55 to Abraham. She looks back to the beginning of the plan where God gave it to Abraham and said, "This is what I'm going to do." And in verse 48, she looks far into the future and she sees that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. "All generations shall call me blessed." In other words, Mary looks into the future and she has the nerve, if I may say it, to prophesy that every generation that ever lives will call her blessed. So that the last generation to live on this planet Earth will be calling Mary blessed because of whom she bore. I wonder if we're the last generation. We might be. Whatever the last generation is, this will happen. God's purpose is starting there with Abraham at the beginning, ending in the last generation, and God isn't going to change his purposes. It's you and me who are out of tune. Thousands and thousands of people every day turning to Jesus Christ, tuning themselves into his purposes, hungry for his blessing, asking him to exalt them after they humble themselves before him. That's the story of what is going on in the world. You won't find it in your daily paper. I'm afraid your papers at the moment are a bit gloomy, like mine, full of snow and the atrocities in Poland and this, that and the other. I looked at the paper I bought this morning. I mustn't advertise it, but it's a very big one. And I looked to see if there was anything about this glorious story. And there, far away in a corner, almost on the back page, is one little tiny verse. It's an extraordinary thought, isn't it, to think that that's the only thing really that matters in that paper from cover to cover. Are you in tune with it? Even at this moment, before you go out of church, you could surrender to that child of Mary who is now exalted as Lord of all and tune in to the purposes that God is never going to change, but that we can enter into by his mercy. Amen.